Well, we are celebrating Father's Day today, and some of you know that I've been looking forward to today for a variety of reasons, and that I was very disappointed to find out that I was wrong about the date, and had to wait an extra week for Father's Day, but I made it, and it was a long week, but I made it. Thank you, sweetheart. But today we're going to look at a few scriptures, and you know, anytime we're looking at fatherhood, there are so many directions to go on this, and so many possible ways to draw consideration from scripture around the idea of fatherhood. And so we're going to look at just one a small group of possibilities on that today. And I want to start out with this thought, but not with this pen. Start out with this thought. Of how you and I get to treasure our legacy with gratitude and honor. And one of the things that's always challenging in this consideration is the recognition what a broad range of experience, what a broad range of possibilities of fatherhood that we've experienced. A few of you probably had a fantastic father, a godly father, a loving father, an available and present father. A lot of you maybe had a father who was sort of in the middle, a mix of strengths and weaknesses. A few of you had a horrible, genuinely horrible and abusive father relationship. And a few of you maybe never even knew your father. So I would like us to try to look at this issue of treasuring our legacy with gratitude and honor as something that every single one of us can apply wisely and can apply in some biblical ways. And I remember when I attended a spiritual workshop quite a few years ago, about, the years are going fast, almost 20 years ago. Wow, I couldn't believe that, but yes, almost 20 years ago. I went to this workshop, and it looked like they were going to try to make me go through, and I know I've shared this with some of you before, it looked like they were going to try to make me go through all my dad's failures. And forgive him again. And I really felt like God had done an amazing and miraculous job of already taking me through that. And so I was ready to resist being forced to pretend to be angry at my dad again. And it turned out that that's not what the workshop ended up focusing on at all for me. There were some people there that it really did focus on their hurt and their anger and their unforgiveness toward dad. But where this workshop ended up really going for me was just grief. Just grieving over what I lost by a dad that for most of my life was not present. And even when he was present, was doing damage. And yet I was free to grieve and be sorry for what he missed. And the privileges of fatherhood that he didn't get to enjoy. And the privileges of sonhood that I missed and that I didn't get to enjoy with him. And what was amazing is I went through that process of grief. It was almost as if God was saying, okay, let go of that and now turn and face this. And I already had a clear concept, a strong biblical foundation for recognizing that God was my father. But part of what came out of that grief and in a sense, saying farewell to what didn't work, was turning to God and recognizing, and this is my perfect father and has always been my father. And the reason I'm telling this story again, for those of you who've heard it before, is that there was one point that came out of that story that really applies in this situation. And small handful of times in my life where it was almost as if God spoke out loud. And this was one of those times where I really sensed God's presence communicating directly to me. And as I was experiencing all this loss on what I missed, that God suddenly brought to mind a variety of people. People who had loved me, people who'd been faithful friends, faithful mentors, faithful teachers, people who'd cared for me, people who had been there at a crucial moment for comfort or just for friendship. And this even included non-believers. There were some non-believing teachers and some non-believing adults who were there at crucial moments of my life to just care for me. And one of the things that came through is as just event after event and person after person was sort of going through my memory of God saying, that was me. All of that was me. And that God was taking credit for every experience of love and care and comfort I had ever experienced. This was his personal fatherhood to me through all those different vessels. Let's go to James. And it'll sound like I'm changing topics, but I'm not. Let's start at verse 13 of James chapter 1. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So he's saying, don't miss this point. Don't miss the context of what he's expressing in these passages. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So this challenge for you and I to not be deceived is God is saying, I want my sons and daughters to get this idea clearly, strongly in mind as a functioning process of how you get through the day, how you think, how you live, is that when you experience evil or when you're the victim of someone else's evil, that was never my desire. I never desired evil. I didn't set it up to happen. I never tempted someone to do evil against you. I will never tempt you to do evil against someone else. And we have all those other promises of how God can work through evil. But he's saying, that was never my doing, never my choosing, and never my leading. But here's the other thing he's saying. Don't be deceived and don't miss this. Every single good thing you've ever experienced came from me. Everything. And that even includes through non-believers. There is no alternate source of good. The enemy, Lucifer and his forces, they never do a little good to accomplish evil. They might try to wrap evil and Trojan horse it through good, but if there's some genuine good there in your life, it came from God. And it might even been generations of background and generations of legacy in that person. And it might have been all kinds of things of factors of culture that God himself takes credit for. So here's part of today that as you're looking at your father, and again, we're looking at that spectrum, you know, great dad. For lack of a better term. Loser dad, or even the zero dad, the dad who is truly not there. But that we're still recognizing for that man who was in that role, or for a multitude of other people that God brought into my life to help play that role or make up for that missing father in our lives, that we're wise enough to take the time to treasure the good that God poured into us with gratitude. And that gratitude, since God is taking credit for it, means that you get to look back at that imperfect father or those imperfect mentors and those imperfect teachers and those imperfect neighbors and friends and uncles and next door and relatives and everything else that God used and poured into the mix, and that you're taking the time to say, Father, I want to notice what you poured into my life that fits being your son or daughter. So that imperfect father who may have been emotionally distant or emotionally unavailable or even abusive, did he still pour something valuable into your life? Did you still learn some treasure of persistence? That father who was never available when you needed him, did you still see and gather for him some love for the Word of God? That father who is never everything you needed, did he still teach you the value of wisdom and planning for your future? Is there something that God is still using in your life that fits with being God's son or daughter that you can say, Father, I want to go ahead and keep that. I don't have to throw everything away because my father dropped the ball on so many things, or others who filled that role dropped the ball. I get to gather on purpose. This gratitude matters. We've talked about this before, but how frequently through Scripture God keeps addressing the mindset of gratitude. If you and I aren't thankful on a continuous basis, this is really true. If you and I aren't thankful on a continuous basis, we're missing reality as sons and daughters of God. That doesn't mean we can't be grieved and brokenhearted over things, that we can't be in pain and sorrow over real suffering, over real losses, over real damage. But if there isn't a continuing and growing strand as we mature of gratitude, we're missing a vision of reality. And that today on Father's Day, some of you are at this great dad, and you'd say, you know what? I have 1,000 things to be thankful for out of that guy. And some of you are saying, I'm going to have to work. I'm going to have to spend hours thinking and pondering with God to try to pull a few things to treasure. But I'm willing to give some thought to that process so that I don't miss the reality of God's grace, even working through an imperfect vessel. And that leads to honor. You know, part of the reality of honor to be fully matured has to be expressed externally. So I could honor someone in my heart. God could look into my heart. I know what's in there. And God could say, yep, Reg, that looks a whole lot like honor. Now, express it some way externally so that that person knows it. Now, you know, when I was, again, preparing for today and thinking about just this huge range of variability of what we experience from our dads, that one of the things we learn from God, because everything comes back to our sonship, our daughterhood in Christ, that we're learning from the Father how to do things. So that you pay attention to how God's going to do this with you when He honors you. If you're a believer, you are being honored by God. You are actively right now being honored by God for every choice you make that pleases Him. And then you will be honored for all eternity for all those choices that please Him. And we already know this, but it's worth pondering. He will not bring your sins against you ever again. We know that doctrinally, but it's worth considering this when we're considering how does God relate to me so that I try to learn from that and apply it to others. So that God is able to honor me without rehearsing my failures. That God doesn't have to say, Reg, that was pretty good. Let me tell you about the 17 other things you screwed up. And he would have every right to do that and tell the truth. And yet what he says is, I'm not going to bring them against you. I've so finished with them in Christ, I won't bring them against you. Please spend a minute right now contemplating that relationship you have with God, where God says, please confess your sins, admit them to me, so I can lighten your load and remove them from your conscience. But I promise you, not only do I forgive you, I keep forgiving you. I won't bring them against you. And then I capture every choice that pleases me, and I will bring them to you with honor. So that as we recognize, I'm now dealing with an imperfect vessel. I'm going to write a few passages down here. Romans 10. I'm sorry, got it backwards. Romans 12, 10. 1 Corinthians 12, what is it, 22 to 26, 1 Timothy 5, 3, 1 Timothy 5, 17, 1 Timothy 6, 1, Ephesians 5, 33, 1 Peter 3, 7, oh, and finally, Ephesians 6, 2. Some of you already catch a theme in some of these passages. Every one of these passages is about honoring an imperfect vessel. This is about our brothers in Christ. I know you guys are imperfect. You know I'm imperfect, and yet we're still called to give honor to each other. And in fact, in this passage, not only to brothers, but even to a weaker brother, someone that we would say, they're not even rising to the occasion. And we're still called and commanded. In 1 Peter 5, 3, to give honor to widows. In 5, 17, to give honor to elders. Could I have the elders stand? So, no, I'm not kidding. 1 Timothy 6, 1, to earthly masters. And this included in the discussion Paul does through this in several different books, is he's recognizing that he's asking them to give honor to earthly masters, many of whom are actively ungodly. Imperfect vessels that are commanded to give honor to. In Ephesians 5:33, wives to give honor to husbands. Boy, are we talking imperfect vessels. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands to wives. I'll be careful. Ephesians 6:2. Now, children, to give honor to parents. And in none of these commands is God saying, give honor because they've got it all covered. Give honor because they haven't dropped the ball. Give honor because they haven't screwed up anywhere. He's saying, I'm asking you to be of the mindset of your father that you seek out opportunity, you seek out truth, you seek out choices, you seek out ways of expressing this honor to all of these imperfect vessels. Because that's all we're going to deal with here on the planet. That's all we're going to deal with here on the planet is imperfect vessels. And that wherever they are on that spectrum, somehow we're commanded to give honor. And that there's a wisdom and there's a supernatural process to this. God's not saying, you go do it, as we're going to absolutely have to keep coming back to. He's saying, be in partnership with me to do this. Consult me for wisdom. Don't do this out of your own flesh. Consult me for this. Now, and what's inevitable, and it's just inevitable, that if I'm going to do this, I also get to recognize the place for forgiveness. It's a whole lot easier to give honor to someone, even though they're imperfect, for what they have offered, for how God has worked through and given them, if I'm actively, just like God, pursuing forgiveness. Now, we've looked at forgiveness recently, and I'm not going to go into it a whole lot right now, but just from a lot of conversations I have with folks in counseling and conversations that we have together as a congregation, this is real important. Forgiveness is not something I simply believe in. I'm supposed to be right up here correcting my spell. No. It's not something I simply believe in. I was challenging my spell checker to be available when I started to misspell believe. It's not something that I simply agree with the doctrine. This is something I do daily. So one of the things I would encourage you to ask yourself right now, do I do forgiveness daily? Not do I agree with the idea, not do I believe in the doctrine. Do I do forgiveness? Now, on a day that nobody sinned against you, you don't have to do forgiveness. Now, you'll still have to go into the Father's presence and say, Father, forgive me, because beyond a shadow of a doubt, I did drop the ball today somewhere. But if someone sinned against me today, then this forgiveness is a daily pursuit, and it means I do it. And we've talked about it before. I don't want to redo the whole thing. But it means that I'm recognizing that both the sin itself and all the cost, all the damage was paid for. And there's one other point. The guys did forgiveness at our gathering, not this last gathering a week ago, but a few months ago. And we looked at this passage where there are no chapters in Philemon's. It's just verse 19. That's a Philemon, not a Philippians. In Philemon 19, where Paul gives that passage where he's talking to Philemon and he says, look, anything that Onesimus stole from you, anything he owes you, anything he damaged in his escape, I'm sending him back to you as a brother, but do this. Everything he owes you, put it to my account. And where we, as we talked about, that in that letter, that's the part that Paul himself wrote. This beautiful document written by his scribe. And right there, two-thirds down, Paul's large scrawl when he says, I will repay. And you and I need to know this. That anything we forgive that left us without, anything we forgive that left us lacking, anything we forgive where somebody did damage and then walked away without repairing the damage, God's saying that we get to turn to him and he will be the one who repays it. Now, some of you, again, you're at this end and you had great dads and you're saying, not only was I left with damage, I owe my father a lot. I owe him a great legacy. But there are many that are closer to this end to say, you know what? My dad left me with damage and I'm still recovering. My dad left me with damage and my marriage is still being affected by it. My dad left me with damage and my self-esteem is still wounded. My dad left me with damage and I'm still not confident that I can go out in the world and succeed. And that could last into your 50s, your 60s, your 70s, your 80s, your 90s. As long as you're on the planet, there might still be some residue of damage. And God is saying, don't keep that to yourself. Don't let it weigh you down. Come into my presence and then agree that I will repay as you come into the father-son, father-daughter relationship with me. And that takes us into the next part of this. I'm going to have to erase all this. Because this is one thing that I want for my daughter. This is one thing that I know, and actually I've had this conversation with some of you, and I know that many of you dads absolutely share what I'm getting ready to describe. That when we think of our children learning from us, what we want is that our child would build on what they received. So I don't want my daughter spending the next 50, 60, 70 years of her life saying, well, here's all my dad could give me. It was imperfect. You know, it was a 41 out of 100, but I'll keep my 41. And we'll just go with it. And I'm thankful for it. And 5 years from now, and 10 years from now, and 20 years from now, and 50 years from now, I'll still look like the reflection of this legacy. That is absolutely not God's plan for you and not God's plan for me. That we would take what we've received, again, from our dads, from all the other men and women and friends and resources that God poured into our life, and we recognize that part of my sonship in Christ is that I now purposefully keep building on this. In fact, that's one of the best ways to honor it. One of the best ways that my daughter can honor whatever legacy I've passed on to her is that now she pursues with God a stronger building on that foundation. That she pursues something deeper, something larger, something more profound. The passage that we read at our scripture reading this morning, go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Actually, we started up in 3. So go back up to Ephesians chapter 3. Because he says this. In verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You believe something, and then God accomplishes that indwelling. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's a very meaningful phrase, and yet it's such a mushy phrase, it's hard to get a handle on. So that you personally, may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And what he's saying is, I want you to keep comprehending God's love, and this will be the outcome. The more you comprehend how God loves you, the more you are filled up with him. And that fits with, I know you guys mock me. No, well, mock is the wrong word. I sense no malice. But in Romans 8, 29, this passage is necessary. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10. This passage is necessary. These passages together, that you're in Christ, that you are a son, and you are destined. Actually, he says predestined. It's going to happen for every believer. Predestined to conformity. To be conformed. Becky, you need to get psychic. No, you don't. But you just need to anticipate my mistakes so that you can correct them before I make them. To be conformed that this is our legacy. And it's a practical, active legacy. Did I screw something else? Okay. It's crowded in there, but I think it's spelled correctly. So that you're building on a legacy that's already been handed to you. God takes credit for that legacy. You get to express deep gratitude to him. You express honor in some visible, external way to the imperfect vessel who helped play a role in giving you that legacy. You forgive all the shortcomings, but now you build on purpose. And that's part of this. Is on purpose. What was really interesting is this last 3 days while I was in Fort Worth for Nick's wedding, just different passages as I was reading scripture and preparing for the wedding ceremony, different passages that have nothing to do with the wedding kept sort of capturing my attention and taking me down bunny trails. And a lot of times those are the most productive moments of conversation with God, is when he's just getting your attention and taking you down a bunny trail. And that those bunny trails kept actually leading to one thing, and that's this, that God is calling me to choose to keep growing. And if you're hanging out in the Word of God, if you're hanging out in fellowship with other believers, if you're hanging out in the truth, if you're hanging out in choices of obedience so far, if you just hang out with Jesus Christ and his words abide in you, you just hang out with him, some growth is just supernaturally going to happen. But God's calling us to a more intense discipleship and a more intense sonship in Christ to say, I'm going to choose to keep growing. In fact, I'm going to plan it. And this requires some honest self-assessment. Scripture commands us to examine ourselves. Scripture commands us to judge ourselves. Not judge ourselves and examine ourselves for condemnation. Never for condemnation. We're told so clearly, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You know where that is. Romans 8. See, it's all in there. That honest self-assessment is for growth. Delightful growth that I'm destined for. That I get to take a part in because it fits with sonship. It fits with being a son or daughter of God. And this part right here again, I know we've said this before, I wasn't planning to emphasize it, but I'll emphasize it again. Your seating is in the position of the first born inheritor of the kingdom. So that part of what I was challenged with over the last couple of days from some of these passages was he wasn't just saying, this isn't just a matter of asking, how can I be better? You know, how can I be a little kinder or a little more godly, a little wiser? This is not just a matter of how can I be better. That God is saying, I want you to envision who you are seated in Christ at my right hand. I want you to envision that this is the position of the one who will reign with me for eternity. And now ask what fits that legacy. Now examine your life in terms of where is fear, or where is selfishness, or where is doubt, or where is laziness, or where is procrastination, or where are resentments? Where is something robbing you of what it looks like, what it sounds like, what it tastes like to reign over your life as the firstborn inheritor of the Father's kingdom? That's supposed to change something. That's supposed to challenge and excite us towards something. That it's not just, you're screwed up, try to be a little better. Now, it just so happens you are screwed up. And so am I. But the goal is not just to be a little better. The goal is to mature into the sonship. And there is no male or female in this position. This is the firstborn inheriting son of the Father's kingdom. That's where you're seated. That gets to be something you ask yourself today while you're honoring your dad. And what is it? Manicotti? While you're enjoying fantastic manicotti with your family, that you get to ask yourself, and in conversation with God, consider, Father, what it would look like for me to understand the depth of your love for me and this position I enjoy as the firstborn inheritor of the kingdom. Father, that doesn't even make sense. I'm going to have to think about that. And the Father will be pleased that you admit it doesn't make sense, and he will be delighted that you're willing to spend time thinking about it and talking over with him with the plan and the purpose that, Father, this week, I'm going to grow in that sonship this week, not just 5 years from now, not 10 years from now, this week in my marriage, in my relationship to my husband or wife, in my relationship to my mom or my dad, in my relationship to my brothers or my sisters, my relationship to my friend, my neighbor, in real things, God, this week, I want to choose and plan to reign over my life as a firstborn inheritor of the kingdom. I want to build on the legacy you've given me on purpose. So go today, honor somebody today that God has used to pour that legacy into your life. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you that you are working on planting and strengthening and nourishing and growing a legacy of truth and sonship in every single man, woman, and child in this room who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. Father, there is nobody left out. To have put our faith in Jesus Christ means that we are instantly in the position of this sonship. To have put our faith in your son's death and to ask forgiveness for our sins from you instantly, Father, puts us in the place of an inheritor where we receive great treasure from you. And Father, I thank you that you're my Father and you blessed me in many ways through my human dad, even through all his sins and imperfections. Father, you planted many good things in me through him. And I thank you, and I thank you that now he is with you to hear your honor for those choices. And Father, here on the planet, I pray that you would give us wisdom to honor each other, to recognize that all we're dealing with is imperfect vessels, that wives are willing to honor husbands and husbands willing to honor wives, friends willing to honor a friend, a brother willing to honor a sister, a child willing to honor that imperfect parent. Father, that as sons and daughters of God, we would pick up and wear our mantle of honor for others that you have used to bless us. Father, that we'd learn the wisdom of grace and forgiveness. And we'd learn it so we can be free, so that we don't carry around unnecessary burdens. Father, help us to grow on purpose. Help me to grow on purpose. In every area of my life, Father, in every area of our lives, help us to keep choosing you and to keep choosing your provision. Father, you know that we, as a body, we believe you when you tell us that we are sons and daughters of a living God. We believe you when you tell us that we are seated in Christ at your right hand. But Father, we ask that your Spirit would be gracious and kind and take us to a deeper comprehension of what this sonship means for our life and what changes. What changes in our thoughts? What changes in our attitudes? What changes in our behavior? And Father, how joy will grow in each of us. How delight in you and confidence in your love will grow in each of us. And how the grace that we share with each other will grow. Thank you, Father, for what you're working on. Thank you that you're so patient with us, but you're committed. You are not willing to just sit by and let us stay where we are. Father, help us to choose to be partners in the growing that your heart longs for us. Father, we thank you for our dads. Thank you for everything that they have poured into our congregation, everything they have poured into the lives of their families here. And again, Father, that through all their imperfections, your Spirit still honors Jesus Christ through them. Thank you very much, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.